set me free.
Good morning, and thank you for listening to the program. This is Pastor Tim. This is Holding Fast the Faithful Word. This is a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. We have been on the air since 2011. And I want to give a shout out this morning to Julie. Thank you so much for listening to the program. And for those of you that are looking for a church or would like to visit or want more information concerning Bible Way, just go to our website at BibleWayBC.org and check out all the relevant information there. Also on the front page at the bottom are links to our YouTube page, blog page, and also the podcast. These programs will be uploaded to the podcast. Just go on the website and look for the section on regeneration. Now, we've had some good experiences here in town and in front of City Hall, and from time to time, I like to share these with you. I talked a little bit last week about a young man that came by that thought he was good enough to get into heaven and so forth. And that's, you know, we run into that quite a bit, but we also run into people from, you know, different denominations, and they're very encouraging and very happy to see us out there. In fact, I'm hearing stories of other people that are out holding signs and just doing their part, and praise the Lord for them. And if you're listening to the program, thank you for doing your part. And it's important to, you know, take your stand for the Lord. And even if it is holding a sign and giving away a gospel tract to tell people about the Lord and how to be saved, then so be it. It's a testimony, it's a public witness, and it's needful in this day and age. So I do appreciate hearing that. And someday I'll get a chance to meet some of these folks, and maybe I'll drive by and be able to stop and say hi and give a word of encouragement and what have you. But we continue to give away Bibles on Saturday morning in front of City Hall. And I've been asked from time to time, do we charge for these Bibles? And the answer to that is no, we don't charge. I don't believe in charging people money to give them the Word of God. It was meant to go out free, and that's what we do. And God has blessed us for it. We also put 64 door hangers on the houses here in Auburn, inviting people to church. And then, of course, on the back is the gospel as well. And while we don't talk to everybody, there are a number of people that are out and about or will come to the door when we approach their house. And they have been very friendly and kind and respectful, as we are to them. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be able to do that. And I would ask my listeners here, if you could, just pray for us as we continue to minister here in Auburn and also in front of Worcester City Hall. Ministry outreach, evangelism is very important. I think that there's not enough of it done today. And it really needs to be public, not just inside the four walls of the church. I think it needs to be outside the church. It needs to be public, and it needs to be consistent. If we're going to see any change. The only way that we're going to see things turn around culturally, in far as the morals are concerned and spiritual you know, lives are concerned, there needs to be the new birth. People need to be born again. And that has been the drum that I've been beating for quite some time here at the church. And now I'm recording those programs for the radio because I think it's important. I think there is a big gap in understanding, you know, as far as the doctrines of salvation or soteriology are concerned. And more people I meet up with, you know, they, oh, I walked an aisle, raised my hand, or I, you know, went to church or did this, and they think that that is what saves them. And then when you ask them about being born again or regeneration, they don't have a clue, or they get offended when you ask. And so a big part of our ministry as pastors is to teach, you know, teach people from the Bible what these things are and why they're important. So when we talk about the six essentials of regeneration, because if you haven't been given the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been born again, then you're not saved. You're lost. You know, I pointed out last Sunday night, we were preaching in John 3, and Nicodemus came to Christ at night, and many say he came because of fear, what have you. I think he came because he wanted some alone time with the Lord. Some of my best times with the Lord are in the morning when nobody's up, and I haven't started the day yet, so I can read and pray and spend some time with the Lord. And so I believe Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews, he wanted some alone time with the Lord to ask him some questions. And what is great is Christ's response to him. And it gives us a great template and a starting place as far as outreach is concerned or evangelism. Because a lot of times people will ask, how do I start? I don't know what to say. You know, and you got all these things going through your head and you're trying to minister to people. What were the first words that Christ said to Nicodemus? He said, ye must be born again. That's what he said. And rather than get in a debate about politics and all that stuff, ye must be born again. That was his response. It's priceless. You know, verse number 3, he said it, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, we get into debate about morals, we get into debate about politics, we get into a debate about sports, and then, of course, Revelation comes in, and the end times, and the mark of the beast, and all that stuff, you must be born again. People want to debate about the Bible, and, you know, it's written by men, it's not true, you can't trust it, you must be born again. And people want to debate about, you know, this, that, and the other thing, you must be born again. Well, you got your religion, you must be born again. Jesus is a wise teacher. And it would do us well if we looked at the life and ministry of Christ and followed his example. And sometimes we get caught up in all this peripheral stuff and it doesn't go anywhere. I can't tell you how many times people come up in front of City Hall and get into debate about this, that, and the other thing. And I'm like, you must be born again. And then they go down that road again. You must be born again. They get frustrated with you. Well, why can't we talk about that subject? Why can't we address man's greatest need? Must be born again. Now, last week, I also mentioned before I got into the heart of the message, I talked about the survey done by Legionnaire Ministries that was published by Christianity Today. And today, I wanted to talk about humanism. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I touched upon this on Sunday morning in the Sunday school as we're talking about Desiderius Erasmus. And Desiderius Erasmus was a humanist, but he wasn't a humanist in today's understanding of the word. He was a humanist in terms of his focus on the betterment of man. And as you know, he came in or on the scene at basically the tail end of the Renaissance. And the Renaissance, of course, followed after the Dark Ages. And Dark Ages, it was dark for many reasons, not just spiritually speaking. It was dark in science and education and in just the wellness of man and the arts and music and everything else. It was just dark, dark, dark period of time. And so the Renaissance came on the scene and it basically blossomed. It exploded, you know, life. You know, there was life on so many different levels in education, in music, in art, and religion, and so forth. The printing press was invented during the Renaissance. The first book printed on the printing press was the Bible. And so Erasmus comes on the scene, and, you know, he's all about the betterment of humanity, and he wrote the texts that support the King James Bible. The humanism of today, or secular humanism of today, is a worldview. We have a worldview as Christians. We look at the world through the lenses of the Bible. We gauge and judge everything by what, or at least we should judge everything by what the scriptures say. Most of the time, you'll hear people say, well, I can tell we're in the end times. And they'll usually give you some example biblically of why we're in the end times. And so humanism is a worldview. It's a set of beliefs through which one interprets the world or reality. It is a religious worldview, and some of them may argue and say it's not, but it is. And according to the Humanist Manifesto, humanism is a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view. Moral point of view. So they are atheistic. They do not believe in a God or that God created the universe or created the earth. What I wanted to touch upon before I finish up on last week's message was their view on morality. They believe in a ethical relativism or a moral relativism. That is, they do not believe in an absolute moral code. They don't believe one exists. So man must adjust his standards, his moral standards, in each situation according to his own judgment. Now, please understand this. Man in his natural state doesn't have good judgment. It doesn't take rocket science to see that in our culture today. People continually make bad judgment calls, especially when it comes to morality. Now, if God does not exist, then there can't be an absolute moral code. Now, when we talk about morality, we base our morality on what the scripture says. Culturally, the world is trying to change those morals. What's good is bad, what's bad is good. They talk about same-sex marriage, they talk about homosexuality and lesbianism and adultery and fornication and any other kind of moral deviancy. I don't want to pick on one particular group or one particular thing from a moral perspective. God is a moral being, period. And, you know, apart from studying out soteriology, which is important, a study of God and his attributes is also very important, because with a better understanding of God, then that will equate to a better understanding morally. What are our moral responsibilities as Christians? And we have the Holy Spirit to govern us in the right direction, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. So those things become extremely important. But from a secular humanist perspective, they don't have a specific moral code, which is really interesting, because when you're dealing with people from that perspective and you're debating with them from the scriptures, you have a moral code, and then they argue, well, nobody can have a moral code. Well, is that an absolute or not? It's kind of self-refuting if you think about it. There are no moral absolutes. Well, the statement itself is an absolute, is it not? And so at least as a Christian, we have balance and consistency with regards to the scriptures. And again, the scriptures have to be properly divided, rightly interpreted in order to do that. And a lot of times what happens, you start debating with people and they start pulling verses out of context and everything else. But that's why you need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And that's why you need to do independent study of God's word so that you don't get yourself into those kinds of predicaments. Now, last week we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So we talked about the deadness and sins and trespasses. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. So the natural man, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, is incapable of understanding the things of God. Now, I will say this, and Calvin talked about this, and I agree with him on this. A man does have a sense of divinity or a sensus divinitatis. In other words, there's a small flicker in there. It doesn't mean he's born again. It doesn't mean he's saved or anything. It just means he understands in his inner being that there is a God. And he'll spend his whole life trying to suppress that, according to Romans chapter 1. And so as people of God, we try to feed into that and pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, their lostness, their deadness, and impart to them the new birth as they cry upon the Lord for salvation. So we were dead in sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the principle of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's only two types of people. Those that are under the power of God, being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb, and those that are children of disobedience. It goes on, verse 3, says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. See, that's key. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our nature has been changed now that we've been given the new birth. We're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are made a new creature in Christ. That becomes very important. So we are dead morally and we are dead spiritually, and we cannot regulate either one of these without the new birth. And with that new birth, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. The Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. We have the Word of God that serves as a guide for us as we live out our life for Christ. Someone once said the unregenerate man may be said to be made up of two parts, a living body and a dead soul. So there's something to kind of keep in mind here as you deal with people, as you evaluate, as you propagate the gospel and try to minister to people and pray for them. Understand that their condition is that of a lost person, that of an unregenerate heart. And true Christians, without exception, are described as persons who have passed from death unto life. That's our thing. We're no longer dead in sins. We've passed from that. We've been given the new life. There is the nature of this change, and that is God has communicated to us the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. And this is what is important here as far as the vessel or agent of change. And the scripture says, you hath he quickened. And we've got to be careful not to get in the way of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And a lot of times what happens is this pragmatism kind of comes on the scene. This finism, this new measures comes on the scene. So extraordinary things are done to try to manipulate people to make a decision mentally. So there's this psychology that is involved, but there's no heart change. And then we claim that there's salvation because there's mental consent. The reality of it is the Bible says it is not of the will of man, nor will of the flesh, but of God. Paul said in Corinthians, God gave the increase. Our prayer should be toward this end, that the Holy Spirit will prick the hearts of those that are lost, that he'll move in such a way to break the hardness of those unregenerate hearts. You know, as Christians, and I understand the burden, as you study out the scriptures, as you serve the Lord, as you minister to people, the burden grows and grows for those that are lost. But we've got to be careful not to interfere with what the Holy Spirit is doing or sent forth to do, to convict the world of sin. And we talk about some of the aspects of this change or the qualities of this change. Well, first of all, it's supernatural in its origin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about this change in us. Our nature changes. Our nature changes. Remember, last week I talked about the hatred for the things of God, the hatred towards the Word of God, the hatred for Christ. Jesus said, and they hated me without cause. There's a distrust, there's a hatred, there's an enmity between the unregenerate man and God. There's an enmity between man's depravity and God's holiness. There's an enmity between man's unrighteousness and wicked ways and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an enmity between man's perception of truth and God's revealed truth in his word, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and also the Holy Spirit. So there's a change in the nature. And it's one of the remarkable things about being born again. I remember when I was lost, and I remember how antagonistic I was to the things of God, and that switch just flipped when I was born again. Now, I didn't have everything perfect, but I understood where I stood with God, and I understood where the Bible stood and where Christ stood. And then through, you know, process of sanctification, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we see some of the qualities as far as the nature is concerned. And what about the effects? Either you're born again or you're not. It really comes down to that. Either you're born again or you're not. I don't think born again or being regenerated is a process. I don't think it takes years, months, or whatever. If a person is truly born again, the effects of that are immediate. And here's the other thing for the crowd that runs around saying you can lose your salvation. It is abiding. In other words, you are regenerate, and that is that. You're not going to lose that state with God. I talk about standing in state, and that's one of those things that doesn't get a whole lot of talk today. But, you know, when you got saved, your standing before God changed. You went from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You are born again. You are joint heirs with Christ. You are predestined to be conformed to his image. That's what the Bible says. And so God's not going to unregenerate you and then regenerate you and then unregenerate you. That's ridiculous. The change that takes place is not only a saving change, it's a transforming change, and it's a happy change. It's a happy change. Oh, the day that I got saved, knew my sins were forgiven, knew that I had a place in heaven with my Lord. Do you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember how happy you were in the Lord? Happy to know your sins were forgiven? Happy to be freed from the shackles of this old world? Free from the bondage of sin? Yes, happiness does in fact take place when a person is regenerated. I think of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and Philip, he just ministering to him, showing him some things from Isaiah 53, and, you know, he saw that body of water, and he, you know, hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then eunuch tells him, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes. He goes down after he believes, and he gets baptized. He comes up out of the water. He's rejoicing. He's happy. He's thrilled. And that's, you know, that is something that happens after you've been born again. It's not a miserable time. You know, I've had people say, you know, to me over the years, you're not a happy person. I said, what do you mean I'm not happy? Well, you got this religion and you got all these burdens. No, I don't actually. I'm free from a lot of those things. I'm free. I've been set free. I've been given life. I'm happy to know my sins are forgiven. I'm happy to know that I'm justified. I'm happy to know that the Lord loves me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And so that becomes the question that I would ask of you. Do you know? Do you know if your sins have been forgiven? Do you know for sure that you've been justified? Have you been given the divine life? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? Are you quickened together with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seated in heavenly places in Christ? Are you created in Christ Jesus unto good works? I mean, these are all characteristics of those that have experienced the new birth. Is the Bible fresh to you? Do you enjoy reading the scripture? Do you enjoy praying, talking with God? Do you enjoy serving God? You know, many people are, you know, they're discouraged in their faith, and, you know, they don't want to be part of a church. They don't want to be involved in religion, this, that, and the other thing. You know, a lot of things probably happened maybe at the church they were at, and just discouraged, disheartened. They're not sure what direction to go in. And you know what? The reality at the end of the day, find a good church that preaches and teaches the Bible. Find a good church that encourages personal growth, personal holiness, and growth and learning, doctrine, so forth and so on. You know, regeneration is such an important doctrine. it really clears up a lot of confusion and settles a lot of matters that wouldn't otherwise be settled. And so we're going to continue this series, and we'll be talking probably next week. We'll go into John 3, and then we'll get into the second thing, and that is the breaking of the reigning power of sin. So when a person is regenerated and their nature is changed, then the power of sin in their life is broken. And so we'll spend some time talking about that. All right, take care, and may the Lord richly bless you.